prayer. Father, we ask that you would open your word to our lives and give us ears to hear and obey. In the name of Christ. Amen. Well, we're in the post-Christmas era. It's a time that the church designates as Epiphany, a time when we try to sort out in our minds and hearts what was going on at Christmas. Who is this child that was born in Bethlehem? Howard Washington Thurman was an influential Afro-American author and civil rights leader. These are his words. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back in the fields, then the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal those broken in spirit, to feed the hungry, to release the oppressed, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among all peoples, to make a little music in the heart, and to radiate the life of Christ. Every day, in every way, in all that we do and in all that we say, then the work of Christmas begins. Well, the gospel story this morning is a fascinating story. It tells us about people who came to discover who this child was. Who is this baby born in Bethlehem? At first, the text tells us twice. It says John didn't even know who he was. He was somebody in the crowd, presumably, and John didn't know how to recognize him until he saw the Spirit descending on him from above. And that was the signal to John that this was truly the Messiah, the one sent by God. And John told his followers, and they decided they would follow Jesus. And having discovered where Jesus lived, they went to tell others about their experience of this encounter with Jesus. And they told their friends, all based on the testimony of John the Baptist, who said these words about Jesus. Here is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Well, now that's an unusual phrase for several reasons, and I want to spend a few moments this morning thinking about that with you. This is actually the only occasion in the Bible when that phrase, Lamb of God, is used. Although lambs, of course, are mentioned many times in the Old Testament, because lambs were one of the animals that was sacrificed in the Jewish ritual sacrificial tradition. And if you read the book of Revelation, you'll find that Lamb, not the phrase Lamb of God, but the Lamb, occurs quite frequently at the end of time. He's the one, or the Lamb is the one who shares on God's throne. It's only here in this particular passage that we have the phrase, the Lamb of God. Now, why did Jesus choose to use that to describe Jesus, the one born in Bethlehem? Well, I'd like to begin with the end of that phrase, which actually is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Notice that that word is in singular, sin, not the sins of the world. Now, all of us know what sins are, right? We're pretty good at them ourselves. And we're pretty embarrassed sometimes by the kind of sins we get up to. The things that are inspired by envy and jealousy and hatred and pettiness and covetousness and greed and all those kind of things. We can label sins pretty quickly and pretty easily. It's the stuff of our everyday life experience. We feel that we've let others down, and sometimes we even feel the level of compunction that we've let God down. But is sin just a sort of collective for all of those sins? Or might John be pointing to something different? Yes, perhaps the inspiration of all those sins, but something quite specific. Well, getting rid of sins is the kind of day job of religion, isn't it? It's the sort of way we dismiss or deal with that sense of failure, that we had not lived up to some standard or other of our own personal life and behavior. And in many of the religions, of course, the gods rise up in anger as they see human behavior, and they expect some kind of sacrifice to compensate for those sins. And often they will demand blood. It's true of most of the religions of the world. So people have been sacrificing animals and humans even on altars through human, regardless of the religion involved, all of the gods and goddesses seem to share this thing in common. They are vengeful and they demand blood sacrifice. So to appease the angry gods, humans have been laying animals and sometimes their children on altars as sacrifice. They are sacrificial lambs. Every once in a while, when the level of human misdemeanor, the level of human sins rises to a great extent, there's this cry amongst the people for some kind of compensation. And often the sins of the people were put onto a sacrificial animal. We used to call them, and we often call them, scapegoats. And they're pushed outside of the community to wander off into the wilderness and to die. So it's deeply embedded in human culture that sin needs to be dealt with. And most religions will tell us that it is in some way to appease an angry God, and therefore sacrifice is required. Now, of course, most religions don't any longer practice ritual blood sacrifice. But we do still continue to spill blood, often because we think we are righting wrong, often because we think this will overcome the effects of sins in the world in one form or another. So we often have this impression that we have not pleased an angry God and somebody needs to do something about it. And we are the ones who are called to burn the witches, to go to war against God's enemies and to punish the criminal. We make it our duty to exact the punishment we believe God expects on those who do wrong. Now that particular way of thinking has been carried over into Christian theology and has been influential in the way as Christians we think about what Jesus was doing when he came to earth. That God, an angry God, wanted some kind of justice, some kind of correction to the evil and the sins of the world. God was looking for someone to punish. But in an interesting twist in the story, God himself became the victim. And he was sacrificed to pay the bill, if you like. So we didn't have to. You and I are now free. We're set free from the guilt of our sins because God himself provided a sacrifice. Now that's a sacrificial reading of what Jesus was doing on the cross. And it's one way of thinking about who was born on that Christmas morn, the child that was born in Bethlehem. God was angry at our sins. Ready to punish somebody, somebody had to take the rap. Guess what? God did it for us. It's very firmly entrenched in Christian tradition, that way of thinking about these things. But if you think about it too long, it's quite an unsatisfying way of thinking how God, the God we've come to know as the God of love, deals with his world. Remember the words of the U2 song? I won't repeat them all to you, but you're probably familiar with them. I've climbed the highest mountains. I've run through the fields only to be with you, only to be with you. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Later in that song, there are these words that sort of strike you coming from a popular rock band. I believe in the kingdom. Come. You broke the bonds. You loosed the chains. Carry the cross of shame. Oh, my shame. You know I believe it. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. What if in this announcement that John the Baptist makes, here is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, John is trying to say to us, God is not a wrathful God. He's not a vengeful God looking for someone to punish. He does not command us to kill to deal with sin. He's standing here as the Lamb of God to be offered not to God as a sacrifice, but to those of us who want punishment, who want violence. With this, John is somehow or other saying there's a complete reversal of the way in which traditional religion has thought about the way we overcome sins, in which we justify violence by committing it against someone in our place to stand for us. Who is it, or what is it, that is being demanded in the sacrifice? Is it God that's demanding a sacrifice, or is it, guess what? It's not God who's got his fist in the air and saying, crucify him. It's the mob. It's the crowd. It's humanity demanding that this one is crucified. God only asks that this one who is sacrificed is faithful through it all. And that's how the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. The sin that so pervades our culture and our societies that demands some kind of recompense, that always wants to find someone to blame. Somehow or other, there's always got to be somebody on the other side to be pushed out of the community in order the rest of us can be saved. Let me take a brief moment to take an excursion into some TV cartoons. I probably betray my age by recognizing some of the ones that I do recall, things like Lone Ranger and Tonto and Batman and Robin and Roadrunner and Tom and Jerry and Spider-Man and Ghost Rider. All of those, in one way or another, are portraying this sin of the world. So, for example, Popeye. Remember Popeye? Popeye, you know, the story is very... The plot of Popeye is the same every time, isn't it? Although it's colorful enough that you still want to go back to the next episode. Pluto abducts Olive Oil. Popeye tries to get her back. Because Pluto's bigger than Popeye, he has no chance of ever overcoming his strength until he reaches in his pocket and pulls out a tin of spinach, pours it into his mouth, and then with renewed strength, he's able to rescue his girlfriend, Olive Oil. Now that's the plot of every story. And deeply embedded in it is the sense that there's, in order to be successful, in order to have what we want, we've got to fight for it. Violence is at the heart of every one of those stories in one way or another. I could take time, but I won't because there's not enough time. But you can go back into some of the ancient mythology to see exactly the same ideas. The gods have children. The children rebel against their parents, or they're so frivolous and noisy that the parents decide to kill them. They end up discovering the plot. The children then kill the parents. And out of that death of the parents, out of the cadaver that's left, the children of the gods make the world. So we're born in violence. It's in the DNA of the way the world is, according to these ancient myths. That's where the sin of the world lies, in this sense that I'm right or you're wrong. That the only way to make progress in this world is through violence against the other person. And all of that is, of course, damaging to our human communities, and has an effect upon our own personal lives. Now, in the victory of Jesus, as the sacrificial lamb, as the Lamb of God, overcomes that culture of violence, because he is brought back to life. So that violent act, the greatest thing that humanity can do to another one, which is to cause the death of another, has no victory. Remember the Paul's words? Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Christ has been resurrected and has overcome the sin of the world. He has taken it away. It now no longer has influence, or should any longer have influence over us. Now, when I first started preparing this sermon, I was going to work with the epistle rather than the gospel account, and it was only when I was caught in reading this gospel that I chose to work with this passage, here is the Lamb of God. But the epistle is an interesting story because it's about a particular community of Christians who themselves haven't fully embraced this truth. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Paul, in this particular passage, is very congratulatory of the Corinthians, or it appears so, although his thankfulness is to God for the grace that's been given to them and for the experience that they have had of that grace working in their lives. But it hasn't yet worked through into their daily practice, because the rest of the epistle is talking about the fractions that are between them, the divisions between them, and the moral laxity that is present amongst them as a community of people. There's still a little bit of the sin of the world influencing their daily behaviors. And so Paul, as the epistle goes on, is dealing with these kind of issues and calling them to a full understanding of what it means to live in a world where the sin of the world has been taken away by the Lamb of God. So, as I say, this is the time in the Christian year when we're trying to sort out in our minds and hearts who Jesus is. And it is John who tells us quite clearly, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let me close with a prayer. That's a poem by Jan Richardson. May God, who comes to us in the things of this world, bless your eyes and be in your seeing. May Christ, who looks upon you with deepest love, bless your eyes and widen your gaze. May the Spirit who perceives what is and what may yet be, bless your eyes and sharpen your vision. May the sacred three bless your eyes and cause you to see. Amen.